So guys, we have been in a series in the book of Colossians called The Supremacy of Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, we did decisions that glorify God. And that morning, I realized, oh my, this is not one message. This is two messages. So this is part two of decisions that glorify God. Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, you said in Proverbs that anxiety in the heart of a person weighs them down. Lord, would you unlock our anxiety in this place this morning and fill your people with your peace? Lord, hide me behind your cross and help us each one to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Please, God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So 2 weeks ago, I talked about how we didn't choose the parameters of our lives. We didn't choose to be born. We didn't choose where we would be born. We didn't choose our DNA. We didn't choose our parents, how we were going to look. We didn't choose most things about our lives. We didn't choose. And God has set up these parameters, and then it's the test, and within that, there are choices that we make that determine our destiny. And so we did point one was we need to choose Christ over self. Point two was we need to choose radical love over offense. And so point three, which is just today, is we need to choose to be filled with peace instead of anxiety. Okay, so here we go. Point one. Is there a choice or is anxiety a given? What do you mean, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, as if it's really easy? Well, it turns out it actually is really easy. Why? How could it possibly be easy to be filled with peace? Well, first, because he won it for us. This is Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he, speaking of Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. That word peace, for us, peace, it's the best translation of the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is shalom, and it's just bigger than our word peace. It means well-being. It means this feeling, the sense of everything being right. The shalom of God. The shalom of God is available to the human race because Jesus took our punishment. This is part of what he died for. It's not just peace with God. That's forgiveness of sins. That's called reconciliation. Christ died for our sins so that we could be reconciled with God and have peace with God. This is not just peace with God, peace from God. So look at John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. This is Jesus speaking. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So Jesus said, I'm leaving my peace here for you. My peace is now going to be available. Peace is one of those few things that God cannot give you without giving you himself. It is his peace. He is going to bring this peace. It is here. And it sure sounds like choices need to be made. Do not allow, that seems like our choice, your heart to be troubled and do not let your heart be afraid because I'm leaving my peace here. But notice, not as the world gives. We're going to talk a lot about that. It's not as the world gives peace. So here we are, John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Okay? So here's how the world gives us peace. The world has to be at peace for you to have peace in the world. Now, however big your world is, some of us, our world is, man, we're staying up night worrying about China and Russia. And some of us, it's more the national debt and politics and who's going to be in office. And some of us, it's more about our kid that's sick or got a diagnosis or the bill that's unpaid. And anxiety can come from a number of different places. But to get the peace of the world, your world needs to be at peace for the world to give you peace, okay? But Jesus said, I've got a peace that is disconnected to the world and what's happening in the world. In the world, you will have trouble. I am so sorry, guys. This is part of this time. There's going to be trouble in the world. There's always going to be trouble in your world. There's always going to be trouble around you in this world. There is a time coming when we won't have any more troubles, praise God. But yeah, that's awesome, but that's not in this life. This life, in the midst of the promise of Christianity is not that the wind and the waves are gonna stop blowing on your life. No, this is about God's presence and peace in the midst of our troubles. In me, you may have peace. That's a choice, that's a conditional peace. In the world, guaranteed, you will have trouble. So there is a choice that needs to be made. And I want to submit something to you. I believe that we only function rightly as human beings in the shalom of God. Where do you come up with that? Let me give you a scientific thing. This is from the medical community. Lots of studies have been on this. The medical community has given us the statistic. 90% of sicknesses and illnesses are caused to human beings because of stress. They're stress related. We don't do well in stress. We don't do well living in stress. Our bodies are not made to weather this inward turmoil and anxiety. We weren't created that way. You were created not just to have peace with God, but to have peace from God. So I want to talk about three keys to help us choose peace. And here's what I really felt about this. So the keys unlock things. And for some of us here, anxiety has been a way of life, and God is going to give you a key today, and that key is going to unlock your anxiety, and it's going to make a way for peace to be in your life. But for some of us, have you ever seen those movies where something is so valuable, it's so precious, it's a painting, it's a jewel, it's something that, oh, you can't get in there with one key. They've got, like, you need three different keys. And you gotta unlock that one, you gotta unlock that one, you gotta unlock that one before this thing is unlocked. And for some of us, anxiety has become so much a way of life that you're gonna need all three of these keys. So let's get into the three keys God wants to give you to unlock anxiety so that peace can come flooding in. The peace, the very peace that he died for, that he wants you to have, that you need. All right, so here's key number one, numero uno. Choose surrender, not self-protection. The world is trying to get peace through self-protection. I am going to protect myself and spend a lot of energy protecting myself because I'm trying to be at peace. So here's what happens in the book of Esther. This really evil guy named Haman makes this decree. He kind of deceives the king, gets the king on his side, and makes this decree that all the Jews are going to be killed on a certain day. And Esther is the queen, and she has not revealed that she is a Jew. And her uncle Mordecai is the one that first sees this decree, and he sends a message to the queen, his niece, and says, hey, have you seen this decree? The Jews are all going to be destroyed on this day. You need to approach the king on behalf of your people. She writes a message back. That's not how it works. The law of the land is if anybody approaches the king without the king inviting them, they die. He has not invited me for 30 days. I cannot go to the king. It would mean a death sentence. He has made one exception. He has a golden scepter, and he can make an exception to his own rule. The law of the land is you die, but he can make an exception if he wants to, but this is where we stand. And so she sends that message back, and Mordecai sends this message. And let's all just understand what Esther's doing. I'm protecting myself. I don't want to be at risk. That's scary to go to the king when you could die. That's very scary. So I've got it. I'd like to do something. I want to do something. Can't do anything. Sorry about the decree. Can't do anything. So Mordecai sends this message back. This is an in-your-face message. Dear Esther, my precious niece, number one, do not think that you will be spared. You too will die. Number two, deliverance will be raised up from someone else. All of the kingdom and the preservation of Israel is not on your shoulders. God loves you, but you're not that important. Number three, dear Esther, please consider the possibility that the only reason your king or queen is for such a time as this, that this is your golden hour. This is not an hour to protect yourself. This is an hour to go for it. This is why you have been brought. So she sends this note back and says, fast and pray for me for 3 days. You tell Mordecai, fast and pray. Get other people to fast and pray for me. I myself will fast and pray 3 days. And then I will go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. I am going to do what God is telling me to do, regardless of the outcome. I'm going to stop managing outcomes, and I'm going to do the right thing regardless of what happens to me. Folks, this is where the peace of Christ comes. This is where the peace that passes all understanding comes. Not when you're protecting yourself, but when you are surrendering to what God has told you to do. So has anybody had God make you face your biggest fear? I mean, he's arranged things so that the thing that you fear the most, it's like Job saying, that which I feared came upon. Has anybody had to face their biggest fear? Okay, two people. Great. I'm going to tell you my story. So here we are. It is the spring of 2012. City Church just started in 2010. Is struggling financially. I mean, horribly struggling. I mean, week to week, we're $4 million in debt. Our credit card is, a line of credit is, we can't borrow any more money. And I get the news, not only is our daycare losing money, but the school is losing money. And it's a lot of money. In fact, it's so much that I go to High Point, and because they've got a successful school, and I talk to Pastor Nick, and he takes it to the elders, and we came up with a plan where High Point would, for a period, manage our school, not just their own school, but they'd manage our school as well. And so part of that was that they had to interview all the teachers again, and so they didn't renew some contracts of teachers. Well, here we are. It's the spring of 2012. One of the teachers files a lawsuit, gets a lawyer, and threatens a lawsuit against the church. So I get the little letter, the love letter from the lawyer. And guys, it is horrible. It is, you have got 10 days, here are our conditions, here's all the things that you need to do in these next 10 days, and if you don't do it, we're coming after everything. And guys, my biggest fear, I knew going in, all three buildings were tied to the same mortgage. One fails, they all fail. And I'm kind of the person that pushed for City Church, and so it's really kind of on me if this whole thing goes under. And so this is like my worst fear. I become absolutely gripped with fear. So what do you do when you're gripped with fear? You call the elders together. So the next day the elders come together, and the elders look at this thing and they say, yeah, we're not doing this. We're not doing these things. Let them sue. I get up the next morning and I do the 1 year Bible, and the reading the next morning is David and Goliath. And I'm like, and I just feel like God's saying, you know, this is intimidation. This is Goliath yelling. This is the devil creating fear. The lawsuit's going to come to nothing. And I'm like, praise God. But I interpreted that as the lawsuit would not be filed. Like, God's going to do something, so this lawsuit will not be filed. And we're leaving for vacation. So we go out east. We're on vacation every day, every morning. I get up, and I'm having my quiet time, and I'm rebuking Goliath, commanding that lawsuit to not be filed. Everything charismatics try to do to get God to do their thing. I'm confessing and rebuking, and I'm just doing everything I can do. And because this is going to come to nothing, don't worry about it. It's going to come to nothing. So I get home, and I'm welcomed back to the church with an envelope on my desk. The lawsuit is being filed. Once again, I am absolutely gripped with fear. And so I go before the Lord. I'm crying out to God. And honestly, guys, I am expecting God to coddle me. I'm expecting God to say, come here, little buddy. Come here. I love you. It'll be okay. And that's not what he said. It came into my mind, and I knew it was a Bible verse. I had no idea where it was, but here was the verse that came into my mind. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you won't stand at all. That's the sentence. I'm like, where is that? Where is that? I've got to find that verse. So I'm searching high and low using a concordance to find it, and it's Isaiah 7, verse 9. Here's the situation. Israel and Judah are split at this time. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and Israel has hired Syria, joined the two armies together to attack Judah. There is a huge army coming at Judah, and the Bible says about Ahaz that he starts shaking like the leaves of a tree when the wind is blowing. And I'm like, well, that's me. That's a really good picture. And Isaiah comes, and he gives this word. He says, don't listen to all their threats. God's going to take care of this. Stand firm in your faith, or you will not stand at all. How many know that fear can devour you? Fear can absolutely take over. And here's what I felt like God was saying to me. He was saying this. You've been preaching faith all of these years. You tell everybody to preach faith. You tell everybody how good I am, how powerful I am, how awesome I am. It's game time. It's time to man up and believe God. And I'm like, all right, if I perish, I perish. If we lose all three buildings, we lose all three buildings. If the lawsuit goes through and they win, but I'm going to go out believing God. I'm choosing, I am making a choice, a conscious choice. I am going to believe God, and I'm not giving in to this intimidation. Guys, something wonderful happened to me. Peace came. Peace that could not be understood because the lawsuit was still on. We had to hire a lawyer, and it went for 3 months. And for 3 months, honestly, I didn't think about it anymore. Still out there. It's inconvenient to have it hanging over you, but it just, I had surrendered the outcome. It's not my church. It's not my thing. I belong to the Lord. Whatever happens, I'm good with. 3 months later, I get an email. Lawsuit's dropped. But the miracle wasn't that the lawsuit was dropped. The miracle was is when the lawsuit was dropped, I didn't feel a weight come off me because there was no weight on me. I was already at peace. I was already at peace. And that was like a decisive moment. Now, for those of you who've been around here for a while, you know that in 2019, the last of our debt was paid off. We had a huge celebration. And can I say, I love pastoring a church that is debt-free. It's amazing. Thank you for your faithfulness. So choose surrender instead of self-protection. Okay, here's the second key. Choose thanksgiving instead of grumbling. So as I was studying these verses, I'm like, this is amazing. In verse 15, it ends with, you know, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and have peace among each other and be thankful. Okay, so he's already said, be thankful. Then, next verse, let the message of Christ dwell within you richly, teach one another, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Some translations say thanksgiving, same word. It's be thankful. Now, a verse later, be thankful. And then, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Are you kidding me? Three times in three verses, the same thing? What is this thing about thanksgiving? Why is God so involved with thanksgiving? Let me tell you. So the center of the gospel, it turns out, you got to think the way God thinks. The center of the gospel is God's grace. Grace means generosity. It's God's goodness that he gives us in Christ. It's called the gift of eternal life. Grace means favor that wasn't earned. So if the center of this whole thing is God's goodness, not our work, but his work on our behalf and just his generosity, then the center of our response needs to be gratefulness, thankfulness. That if that's the center of what the gospel is his generosity, then the center of our response is just a thankful heart, a thankful life. That what God is looking for is not repayment. We're not doing it so we can repay God. We're not doing it to try to earn something with God. We could never earn it. We are doing what we do. We give and we serve out of this gratefulness, this thanksgiving. This is the mark that God is looking for in his people, that we are at our heart a thankful people. Okay, so let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's talk about this. Where does anxiety come from? Let me give it to you. Anxiety comes when your focus or your lens of how you're seeing things is focused on your inability to make things immediately right. When you're focused and your whole focus, you got all these things wrong, and your focus has become your inability to make everything right, even though everything's wrong, I can't make it right now. And the fruit of that is anxiety. I am now anxious. Okay, so peace, here's where peace comes from. When your lens or your focus is on God's ability to make all things right in his time. So how do I figure out what is in my heart and what my focus is? I am so glad you asked that question. It's hard for us to know exactly what's in our heart. So here's how you find out what's in your heart. Listen to your words. Okay? Jesus said, what the mouth speaks is an overflow of what's in its heart. Okay? So if you are anxious because you can't immediately make everything right now, what's going to come out of your mouth is complaining and grumbling. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't matter how much you go to church. Doesn't mean you can sing songs, you can have Bible verses memorized, but that doesn't mean they're in your heart. That just means you're around church. What's in your heart is what's coming out. If you hear yourself grumbling and complaining about the world, about the China, Russia, politics, you're back, you're this, and complain, that's what's in your heart. Anxiety is in your heart. And remember what I said at the beginning in the prayer. In Proverbs, it says anxiety in the heart weighs it down. So what we're supposed to do is to not be anxious, but in everything make our petitions known to God with thanksgiving. So Pastor Tom, how do you do this? How do you do this? And then the result of making that petition known with thanksgiving is the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to come in and it's going to act like a guard over your heart and your mind. How many know that we need a guard over our heart and our mind? How many know we live in a culture that does not have a guard over their heart and their mind? And so we've got a very anxious generation. We've got all kinds of mental issues and depression and discouragement and all kinds of things. Why? Because it's unguarded. The enemy's just having his way. So we need this guard. This is necessary equipment. This is not an option. Like, you know, it'd be nice to have a little peace, but, you know, no big deal. Oh, it's a big deal. You need this. You need the peace of Christ over you. So, but it's tied to this bringing your petitions with thanksgiving. So what do you thank God for? How do you practically thank God? Here we go. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Number one, here's how you thank God. Number one, you thank him for his mighty hand. This is an anthropomorphism. God doesn't have a hand other than Jesus in his physical body has a hand, but this is Old and New Testament. God's hand, his right hand represents his power to do stuff, okay? Thank God for his power. You know what it says in Psalm 115:3? It says, the Lord is in his heavens and he does whatever he wants to. Do you know that God can do anything? Do you know that God can look at Joseph, who's been condemned to a cell, no way out, and he's like, yeah, I think I'm going to exalt him to vice president of the whole world in one day. He's God. He's God. Exaltation doesn't come from the east or the west or from this person or that person. It comes from the Lord. God can do anything he wants. There's nothing he can't overcome. He is God. If he's in the mood, he can do whatever he wants to do. So you need to get him in the mood. And I'll tell you how you get him in the mood. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving gets him in the mood. Dwell on how mighty he is. Dwell on how great he is. Dwell on how he's bigger than your boss. He's bigger than your spouse. He's bigger than China. He's bigger than Russia. He's bigger than whatever political party you don't like. He's bigger. He's just bigger. He can do anything. He's God. He is God. Get yourself filled with that. He's got a mighty hand. Humble yourself. That's your own inability. Humble yourself. It's not going to be about you doing it. It's going to be about him. Okay, so you thank God that he's mighty. What else do you thank him for? You thank him that he cares. Look at this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is crazy. God cares so much about you. He loves you so much that whatever you're anxious about because you're concerned about it, he is not concerned about it. You're concerned about the zit that has appeared on your cheek and how am I going to look? All right, now God's concerned. What does it mean if be anxious for nothing, but in everything? What does everything mean? Big or small? Doesn't matter how little it is. It's not like God's only concerned with the lost and the poor in other nations. He is concerned about you. And if you're concerned about it, he's concerned about it. I don't understand that kind of love, but he's kept track of every hair. And some of you are worried because you got fewer hairs today than you had yesterday. All right, God will join you. Let's get a hair piece. No, I'm joking. All right. He knows and he cares. And he wants to take care of you. So what are you thanking him for? You thank him that he cares, that he loves you, that he's crazy about you. You thank him that he wants to be involved with you. Thank you that there's no problem that's too small to bring to him. There's no problem too big to bring to him. He cares for you. Thank him for his love. You start dwelling on his love for you and how much he loves you, and that, well, I don't feel it. Well, Jesus died for you. That's his greatest demonstration of his love. God's love isn't like human love. It stays the same. It's always strong, always strong. And there is something crazy about his love. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. So you start focusing, get your lens on, we thanked him for his mighty hand. Now we're thanking him for his love. Now here's the third one. This is the most difficult. You thank him for his wisdom. Look at this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. That word due time, it's a word. It takes two words in English to describe it. It's the word kairos in Greek. It's God's time. It's translated the right time, the proper time, the opportune time, but it's all the same word, kairos. God has a timing to do stuff. This is very frustrating to the human race because we want everything done right now. If God loves me, he'll do it right now. God does love you. That's why he's not doing it right now. God will do it in his time. But you have to humble yourself and you have to wait for God's timing. And you could thank him for his wisdom. What is his wisdom? His wisdom is this, that in his time, when he makes everything right that you've prayed, he takes your prayers, he takes your, and he's going to make, gives you peace right now. And then he gives you a promise. I'm going to make everything right in my time. And you wait for his time. When God comes through, it will be not only for your good, but it'll be for his glory. God works everything. It's not like it will be for his glory, but your good will be done. No, God's glory is revealed in his goodness. So it, what is both best for you and gives him the most glory happens in his wisdom, in his timing, if you will wait for his timing. Now, this is where the danger comes in. Because we want God to do it now. And we've got a little equation in our mind. If God loved me, he would do it now. And God's like, I do love you, but I want you to trust me. And so this little time between when we humble ourselves and give God our anxiety and his timing is a dangerous time. That is a time when you can become offended with God. You can become angry with God. You can blame people. You can start self-protecting. You can do, there's just lots of bad things you can do. Or you can stay with God. You can be loyal to God. You're loyal. God, you love me. God, you're for me. God, you have a timing. I don't understand what's happening. I don't know why things seem to be getting worse, not better. Let me assure you something. You don't have to thank God for every circumstance because every circumstance didn't come to you from God. There's a devil in the world. He's trying to mess you up. There are people in the world that are being used by darkness to try to mess you up. There's a curse on our world that has brought bad DNA and lots of stuff's happening in this world that God allows that are not from him. So he doesn't say, praise God and thank God for every circumstance. It says, thank God in every circumstance. I can thank him in every single circumstance for his mighty hand. I can thank him for his love for me. His love hasn't changed, even though it feels like God is indifferent. It hasn't changed. He loves me. God, I affirm you love me. You're for me. You are good. You are good. You are good. And you persevere. And then God's timing comes and is so sweet. Galatians 6:9. Do not grow weary in doing good, for you will reap at the kairos. If you don't give up. Do you see there's a choice there? There's a choice there. Every human being is going to have plenty of opportunities to give up on God. You have to choose not to. You have to choose to be loyal. Whatever it costs you, you got to hang in there. So listen, I'm trying to help you get rid of anxiety. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're anxious about, make your request known to God with thanksgiving. I'm not really good at things. I just told you how to do it. God, I thank you that you're mighty. God, I thank you that you're loving. I don't really feel this. This isn't really coming on my heart. Pastor Tom told me to do this. I don't really feel this is authentic. Well, practice. It will become authentic. It will become authentic. Thank him for that he's mighty. Thank him that he loves you and that he cares for you. Thank him that he's wise and his timing is right. Well, why can't he just do it right now? Listen, here's why. You know what our goal is? Our goal is to get out of trouble. Our goal is for the bill to be paid. Our goal is for the spouse to come. Our goal is for the business to make it. Our goal is to get out of debt as the church. Our goal, okay, that's fair. That's our goal. That's what we've come for. That's why we asked him for his mighty hand. Well, his goal is to conform you and me to the image of Christ. His goal is to bring us in union with him. So what happens when we wait on God? Well, everything else gets stripped away from us. Our pride gets stripped away. Our power and strength in ourselves is exposed as being non-existent. And we get closer and closer in union with God. Or we get farther and farther apart from him. You can become bitter or better in that season. But God is waiting because his goal is you. He wants to make you beautiful. He wants to bring you and I in union with himself through the test of this life. All right. Let's get on to the last key. Choose to care without carrying. So let's talk about this one. So we had a lady here at our conference. She comes from another church, know them very well. Her and her husband, very, very good friends. Her name is Becky. And she comes up to me Friday morning at the conference and says, hey, my brother Joe is in a really bad place. He's down to 106 pounds. I know Joe. Joe is a big, strong guy, down to 106 pounds, dealing with cancer. And it's bad. Everything's bad. Physically bad, emotionally bad, spiritually bad. We need to pray. Tonight, could we pray together at the altar? And I'm like, absolutely. So here we are. This is a week ago, Friday night. And it's this couple and Alice and I are here to pray. And they're going to be in proxy for Joe. So we pray for Joe. And all of a sudden, I get a picture. And I know Becky. Becky has got the tenderest heart. She loves God and she loves people so much. And I said, Becky, here's the picture. You have this backpack on and you are climbing a mountain. And I know what the mountain is. It's intimacy with God. But it's really, really hard to climb. And so what you're here for tonight is you want God to take one of the rocks out of the backpack so that it will be lighter. But here's what God's saying. He wants the whole backpack. Jesus wants to take the entire backpack so that your only burden is climbing. And so I know that's you want to just take one rock out. He wants the whole backpack. Can we do that together? And so Alice kind of led us in a prayer where she took the backpack off and gave it to Jesus. And she looks at us and she says, oh my, something just came off of my shoulders. She said, I felt something tangibly come off of my shoulders. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and humble of heart. Learn from me. I'm meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So Jesus invites us to bring everything we're carrying to him. He wants us to let him carry, and we are in charge of caring. Here's how it usually goes with people that are very tender-hearted. They care, and they care so much they start carrying. They start trying to save others, and they're depressed, so I'm depressed. They're struggling, so I'm struggling. And you start carrying what they're carrying, and it wears you out. And so here's the answer to that. I have to stop caring. I have to say, I just have to harden my heart. I just have to not care anymore. That's the answer. That's self-protection. I can't care anymore because I'm being destroyed by, I'm being crushed by what I'm carrying. Well, here's the good news. You are not the savior and you're not the judge. You are not called to carry the human race. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6 that the government's on his shoulders. It's not on yours. So what Jesus wants us to do is care, but not carry. So God wants us to stay tender, but you got to learn to let go of stuff. Pastor Tom, I feel guilty. How can I have joy when they are so depressed? How can I be light when they're so heavy? How dare I have this happiness in the midst of a world that is suffering so much? Let me tell you, the greatest thing you can do for a world that's suffering or a family member that's suffering is be light. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You've got nothing to give them as long as you're carrying their stuff. You got nothing to give. You have nothing to lighten their load because you're just as heavy as they are. They're wearing you out. So you have to give yourself permission to not carry the people around you so that you can stay tender towards them. They belong to Jesus. We want you to save us, save us, save us. Sorry, I can't. I'm not the Savior. I can help. I can give you a good word. I can tell you who the Savior is, but I can't carry you. You will drown me. That's what happens. When somebody's drowning, you try to help them. Unless they're completely passed out, usually both drown. Don't drown. One last thing, your future. Care about your future. We all care about our future. I want to marry the right person. I want to get the right job. I want to be in the right career. I want to do the right thing. I want to walk with God in the future. What if I don't? What if the devil gets me? What if da 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 da? And all this stuff about the future. Care about the future, but don't carry it. Jesus said, Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's no grace to worry about tomorrow. Let God carry your tomorrow. Now, how are you going to get there? This scripture is amazing. Listen to what it says. Let the word of the Lord dwell in you richly. Fill yourself with God's perspective, okay? Let the word of God be part of your life. Let it get in you. Let it fill you. And then be filled with the Spirit. Sing spiritual songs and hymns and encourage each other and exhort each other. Live in this culture of God's presence and of God's word. And then, whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. That's your counsel? Whatever you do? How do I know it's the right thing? It will be the right thing. You don't have to worry about it. Get filled with the word, get filled with the Spirit, and then do whatever you want to do to glorify him with thanksgiving. And if you're not supposed to do something, he'll check you. Jesus is a better leader than the devil is a deceiver. This verse is very similar to John 15:7 about prayer. Jesus says, abide in me, let my presence fill you, and let my word abide in you, and then ask whatever you want, it'll be done. What? How does that work? God's goal is union with him. His desires start becoming our desires. You travel close with God, and all of a sudden, what you're supposed to do, peace, you just follow the peace, and it goes the right direction, and you make right decisions, and without you having to worry, should I eat cornflakes or Raisin Bran? God, what do you want? Relax. You like Raisin Bran? Eat Raisin Bran. Go for it. Don't live in paranoia. This is a dance. Let it be a beautiful dance. You and God are going to do this thing.